Welcome back to the Hope for Your Marriage series on Charisma News. I'm Marty Pieper, and I'm so excited to introduce my guest today. His name is Dave Harvey, and he is a pastor, an author, and a speaker. And I'm sure he's a lot more, too, but he has a ton of stuff to teach us about marriage. In fact, the book that we're going to talk about today is actually his, as far as I know, his second book on marriage, and it has a unique title, I Still Do.
The Million Dollar Question, would you rather read a book or listen to it? I'm Ryan Lestrange, and I like having the choice. Now Charisma offers the option. You can either read the magazine or you can hear it. Download the Charisma Media app at charismamediaaudio.com and listen in the spirit today. Download the app and sign up for your free 10-day trial at charismaaudio.com. That's charismaaudio.com.
Welcome, Dave.
Thanks for inviting me to join you, Marty.
Oh, I'm real. We were talking before we started the recording, and I told him how excited I am to talk with him today. And one of the reasons is because I really loved his book. Now, Dave, you start this book off by reminding us of your previous one, and that happened to be a bestseller. I'll say that so you won't be bragging about it. But it also has a unique title. I'm guessing that's a thing for you, but it's called When Sinners Say I Do. Now, I'm bringing that up because it has kind of a unique connection to this current book. How would you say it leads us into the new book?
Yeah, one of the things I found, Marty, as When Sinners Say I Do was beginning to circulate around a little bit is that it seemed to kind of settle in churches and among people in a premarital group. Or for newlyweds, or maybe for crisis counseling. And as I thought about how it seemed to be helping people or impacting people, I realized, you know what, there are moments we confront that are deeper in the marriage than that, where our response ultimately determines our direction. And so I began to see the need for a kind of companion volume, something that helped people think about how to navigate those moments that will ultimately help them to have a more durable marriage, a marriage that will last. So that's where the idea of I Still Do came up.
Right. And you referenced those moments, and actually the subtitle of your book really says a lot, Growing Closer and Stronger Through Life's Defining Moments. Would you unpack that idea of defining moments just a little bit more for us?
Sure. Yeah, I'm defining moment in the book by an experience, an event, or a decision that we ultimately have that determines our direction. So it's kind of like these life-defining experiences that we have in marriage. And one of the things I try to talk about is that typically these have five different components. One is that they present a decision for truth. Second is that it typically requires a cost. Third, it offers an opportunity. Fourth, it grows the soul. And then fifthly, it sets a course or a direction. And so the way the book is laid out is there's a chapter written, and then there's a grid or a matrix at the end that takes us through some questions that we can ask each other and ask ourselves before the Lord to help apply the material.
Yeah, I loved that element of the book, Dave, in that it really gave me as a reader the opportunity to apply that to my own life. When my husband was pastoring, he had a sign on his desk that said, "So what?" And that was to help him remember that, you know, I can teach all the truth. I can teach the entire Bible. And sometimes as a young pastor, he did try to put the entire Bible into one sermon, but it didn't make any difference if there wasn't an application to the people's lives, the people sitting out there hearing him. And I feel like that chart, and then you just had some other cool features. You can tell I'm a book lover here, but the all through the chapter, you have little, or chapters, you have little places where the reader's encouraged to reflect on the material. And I love that element of it. When you were writing this and you had these, did you start out by making a list of these? Because these moments are so, they're maybe not what you would think. Like when I thought of defining moments, when I first looked at that, I thought, oh, like when your kids leave the house, or when someone is sick. And they're more broad than that, I guess you would say. Why don't you give us an example? I have a few of these moments that I really hung in on, but give us an example of one of the moments that really, I know they all stand out for you, or you wouldn't have them in the book, but tell us about one that was really significant to you and why you built a chapter around it.
Sure. Yeah. I mean, to answer the broader question, I think, you know, part of it was that Kim and I just celebrated our 37th anniversary. And I think over the years there were, thank you. Yeah. You know, there were just times where honestly, we just didn't know what to do. And mm-hmm. it, you know, we kind of felt like we were in an important moment, but the path was unclear. And once we got through that, it was like, gee, it would have been really nice to know certain things. And so I just thought back over our life for what are the things that I wish I would have known, or mm-hmm. things other people have asked me. And yeah, it ended up forming into about 9 or 10 defining moments. So it begins with when you discover brokenness is broader than sin. There's one on the moment of weakness. There's one on the moment mm-hmm. that we realize family can't replace church. When I say one, I'm talking about chapters. There's a chapter on when your spouse suffers. So much good stuff written about suffering, but I wanted to come around the desk on that and say, what does it look like when your spouse suffers? When you discover sex changes with age, when dreams disappoint, those are some of the ones that are built, or some of the chapter titles that are in there. But that describes a little bit about what I was seeing when I began thinking about defining moments.
Mm-hmm. Well, that the very first chapter, when you discover brokenness is broader than sin, there is so much in there. I don't even think that I could have a short question about that. But the basic, I guess, the takeaway that I got is that sometimes we have a tendency, and I thought this was so insightful, sometimes we have a tendency as Christians to label every problem that comes up as sin. And like, oh, well, if you just stop sinning, then this problem will get better. One of the other elements, and I hate to sound like I'm fangirling, I probably am, but I loved all the stories in your book, and there were some stories in this chapter that just really touched me. Is there one, I'm hoping you remember all the stories in your book, obviously, but is there a story about that element of brokenness that you could share with us that would help us understand what you mean about by brokenness being broader than sin?
So the first book I wrote, When Sinners Say I Do, could be encapsulated in a quote that I read by one of my favorite Puritan authors, Thomas Watson, who once said, till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. And one of the things I was endeavoring to do was to bring the gospel to bear on marriage and help mm-hmm. people understand that before we can really appreciate the good news, we've got to understand that there's bad news.
The bad news affects
our marriage. And by the grace of God, we have a Savior who solved that problem. So
Amen.
This book kind of starts out connecting back there by talking about how, yeah, sin is a primary problem and challenge in marriage, but it's not the only problem and challenge in marriage. And I go back to an experience I had where a guy named David Pollison, who just passed away this past year. He was the president of the Christian Counseling and Educational Foundation. I was once in a room where he was asked how to understand personhood, how to understand people and their motivations. And he stood up at a whiteboard and he grabbed a marker and he drew a circle and he wrote in the circle, human heart. And he began to describe how Scripture centers the human heart at the core of why we do what we do. Proverbs 4, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the heart is at the center of who we are. But he said, and a lot of people will live life, a lot of people will exist in marriage as if that's the only thing that's operating. And they become really reductionistic in how they understand each other, as if you're either good or evil, either saint or sinner. And he began saying, well, that's not the whole picture, because that heart is physically embodied. And so he drew a circle around the heart and he wrote in there, physically embodied. In other words, we're in a frame that is decaying. We're aging. We have weaknesses. There's imperfection. There's chemistry, biology, you know, autism and depression. And we know this instinctively. We know that if we miss two nights of sleep, that marriage is going to be harder on that third day. And there's this inextricable bond between the soul and the body that ultimately will be solved with a new heavens and new earth, a new body. But they're together now. And so we have to have a category for that. And then he said, and it's actually bigger than that. And then he drew another circle and he said, because that body and that heart are socially embedded, and he wrote socially embedded within the third circle, and just begin to talk about how we're highly influenced by certain social systems. We had an abusive father. We grew up in poverty, or maybe swap it over to the other side. We had a great family, was two parents that loved us, or a sibling who was an addict. You know, the point is that the deeper you wade into marriage, the more years that you have under your belt, the more you realize that these things are real influences in shaping us to who we become, to our vulnerabilities and our temptations. And the better we know them, Marty, the more we can appreciate what shaped us. And so the idea is to kind of move away from some of the simplicity that we can sometimes, just kind of relate to each other within, and see the broader picture. Because the past exerts a powerful influence on the present. I'm not saying it determines the present, but I'm saying it must be understood. You know, for a husband to live with his wife in an understanding way means that he understands how she came to be who she is, and what has shaped her, and vice versa as well. Can I give you just the final two real quick? I feel like I'm taking a long time on this, but
no, okay, you're so good. I asked a big question.
So he's standing at the board and he draws a fourth circle and he says, but that's not all either. They're not just socially embedded, but this being is embattled as well. And he wrote embattled in there, embattled being. And he just went to those passages that describe how, we struggle not against flesh and blood. There's a devil that prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And, Jesus teaches us to pray, deliver us from evil, deliver us from the evil one. That in the mind of Jesus, and these were influences as well. And so if we're going to understand one another, we have to also make room for this biblical category. We don't always understand how it works, where it engages, how to resolve it. But nevertheless, if we're going to define people through Scripture, this is a category. And then what was most fascinating, Marty, was he drew a final circle, which was the largest circle, and all the other circles were inside of it. And he said, but still missing from all of that is the providence of God.
Amen.
And it was a beautiful moment, because he just said, all of these things that are churning within, he encircles all of these with his good purposes. He causes all things to work together for good to those that love him and those that are called according to his purpose. So, Joseph, as an example, is the object of a dysfunctional family with an enabling father and his brothers that sold him into slavery. And yet fast forward to the end of Genesis, and he's testifying, you meant it for evil, but God, the God of providence, the big circle, meant it for good.
That's
so,
nice.
You know, those outer circles, all those circles help us to cultivate that knowing of one another, which, Marty, then spawns compassion and service and love. And we keep our sight on that middle circle, but we live aware of these other influences so that we can pray for each other. And most importantly, so we can love one another.
I love that. I love that. I know my husband and I used to teach a Sunday school class of younger married adults, and maybe married 7, 10, 12 years or something like that. And some of them ended up, some of their marriages ended up not lasting even after we left the church. Some of them were. And one of the things I thought was, it is sad, because at that time I think we'd been married 20 something years. I've been married almost as long as you have at this moment. But I remember thinking they're missing, and of course there's all sorts of reasons for a divorce, and I'm not trying to bash anyone whose marriage doesn't endure, but there's something so sweet about a longer term marriage that if you miss, if you aren't able to endure past what can be some very difficult earlier years. And all of those factors in the concentric circles are embedded in that. And that, I think that really is, that's in that big word knowing that God uses over and over when he talks about marriage, mm-hmm. and you referenced it too. When you really know someone, it does bring us, I'm sure, the beauty that God intended in marriage all along.
Yeah, I think the longer that we're married, the more we appreciate how difficult it is to be married longer. I think that, you know, if anybody is really in touch with their own heart and what's going on in their marriage, a longer marriage should humble them. And and so we understand how people can struggle. We understand, you know, how they can have dark times and maybe separate, maybe divorce, because we're fighting our own fight with sin and brokenness, and we need Jesus every day in the same way they do.
We do. And just because I don't want at all to make it sound like, and you don't in your book, to make it sound like, oh, well, you reach a certain year or mile and you have it made. Actually, just the opposite. So
yeah.
we need that daily grace. One of your chapters, and you mentioned this, is the defining moment of weakness. And my life verse happens to be 2 Corinthians 12:9, which is where Paul tells us about God's grace being sufficient, for his power is perfected in our weakness. Sometimes I'm not very happy with God for making that my life verse, because he keeps finding ways to showcase that in my life. But I really am happy, because that's what I think. As a young Christian, I thought it was all about me being perfect. And as a young wife, I thought it was all about me doing everything right. And why did my husband do everything wrong? And now that I've been married for longer and been a believer for longer, I know that none of that is the point. It's all about how very weak we are and how much he wants to showcase himself through that. That being said, this chapter is, you start out the chapter with an illustration, a story about a very unusual anniversary gift. Would you share that story with our listeners, please?
So it's a couple sitting at a table. And of course this is an imaginary scene, but, They are celebrating an anniversary. I think it's a 10-year anniversary, and the husband is somewhat detached, and the wife is trying to rally him, and he's talking about how you know that what's going on at work and how well he's doing at work. And next thing they know, there are two boxes that somebody has dropped off, small boxes, little hand size, like ring size boxes. And it kind of stops their conversation, and they open it up, and there's a thorn in each one. Exactly. And there's a little note attached to it, and it's from Jesus. And the note just says to help you be strong and your marriage to last long. And they're sitting there trying to figure out what in the world does a thorn have to do with a healthy marriage, you know, with us doing better. And shortly after that, he actually loses his job, and they go through this really difficult time, and it ends up being an entire worldview shift as he encounters life from the side of weakness, not from the side of strength, where he's taken hills and, you know, viewed to be the man by all the people in the office, but he's humbled. He's had to suffer, and life begins to look different. Marriage begins to look different. He starts to get grounded by the reality of that, and the Savior becomes bigger because he truly understands how much he needs a Savior. Before, he almost felt like he was his own Savior. Now he realizes mm-hmm. that he needs Jesus desperately, and yeah. And the marriage is saved and endures as a result of the thorn. And of course, you know, this is keying off of 2 Corinthians 12. But I don't think, Marty, that a lot of people go into marriage thinking that one of the things that God wants to do through this marriage is to reveal my weaknesses. You know, for me, I went into marriage thinking that this was basically to portray my strengths, never realizing that it was ordained by God to reveal my weaknesses.
And, I always say that I thought I was a really good Christian until I got married, and then I found out what I was
like. Exactly right. Because you put two people under the same roof, and you get them sharing or not sharing or having to resolve conflict, and very quickly you learn that they reveal each other's idols. In other words, they reveal. Let me personalize it. You know, Kim, my wife, in what she does and doesn't do will reveal what I truly love apart from Jesus. Maybe I love comfort. Maybe I love money. You know, all those things that we can tend to idolize, which sometimes can run beneath the surface. You know, when you get married and you jump into that relationship, those idolatries begin to get exposed all over the place. Sometimes, many times, couples deal with it, and sometimes they don't.
Yeah, and sometimes one of those things, like you mentioned, the job loss or whatever it might be, a moment of weakness or multiple moments of weakness. I know that was true in our case. Sometimes those things reveal where the idols are and what needs to be taken down.
Well, yeah, and those are beautiful things, you know, when you think about it, because in those moments we rush to the gospel, we remind ourselves that we have a Savior, we remind ourselves that we're forgiven, we know the Holy Spirit is present, He's there to give us power to live and to move forward to glorify God, and ultimately, you know, that Jesus resolve the ultimate problem of my life, and it humbles us.
That's beautiful. Now, I imagine, since you've written now two books on marriage and you do a lot of traveling and speaking, that you have people come up to you and say, "This is real. This is a problem I'm having. Can you help me with this?" If someone came up to you, let's say. We'll do another imaginary couple. If a couple came up to you, maybe married 10, 12, however many years, not as long as you've been married, and they were seeking your advice on how to move farther, how to make their marriage better, how to have, I'm not sure successful is a good word, but how to have a marriage that glorifies God and lasts long term. What, besides just handing them the book and say, read this, what, maybe two or three, you can give me however many you want, but what points would you give them, or what special words would you say to them to encourage them to finish well?
Well, I would certainly want to start with Scripture and turn them to passages that hold out a vision for marriage, passages like Ephesians 5, and get them to really engage God's Word, but not simply to engage it theoretically or, you know, philosophically, but it kind of goes back to what you were saying earlier, Marty, about simplicity. And you were saying you really appreciate that when you hear a message or something that's simple. I'm the same way, and I think part of how we see transformation in our life and in our marriage is that we're moving from hearing the word to doing the word, and we're beginning to apply. And so it's not simply like turning to Ephesians 5, husbands love your wife as Christ loved the church, but it's saying, okay, what does it look like today to love my wife? You know, what are three simple things I can do to make a statement about Christ's love for the church in the way that I relate to my wife? And we're drilling down on that truth. I think that couples can make rapid progress if they take God's word and begin to apply it. It's funny, you know, sometimes the things can seem so complicated, and the way can seem so unclear. But if we just begin to apply ourselves in one area, it's amazing how the clouds can clear away a bit. Simply because, you know, God's word is working, he's blessing the use and application of his word, and we start to move forward.
I love that. I mean, I don't know if you would say it's a new phase of my marriage, but for the last couple of years, my husband has, actually probably more than that, maybe the last three or four, my husband has been suffering from an early onset dementia. And so one of the things I've been asking God is what you just said. How can I love him? What does love look like right now? And that many days looks a lot different than what it did even 5 or 10 years ago. But I know that I have a responsibility to love him well through this stage. And of course, I'm making it sound all beautiful. And it's one of the things I liked about your book too, Dave. You didn't always make yourself look great. And I don't want to do that on this podcast or ever. Some days that's just Jesus telling me, Marty, you did a terrible job at that. Let's back up and do this the right way. But I think I so resonate with that idea that just really seeking God. Our wedding verse was Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding in all your ways. Just that. Sometimes I have to just be that simple in all my ways. Okay, how am I acknowledging God in whatever I might be doing to help my husband at the moment?
Yeah, that's first, I just want to tell you how sorry I am to hear about your husband. I realize that opens up so many different windows of your life and the complexity that you're dealing with right now, and just having to love your husband, serve your husband as he suffers in the way that he does. So, you know, I never want to just breeze past that as if that isn't a significant thing.
I appreciate that.
He said.
Thank you.
I think that it's funny also that you mentioned Proverbs 3. I've been embedding like an hour ago. I was in Proverbs 3 because I just feel like I need the simplicity and the clearness of this passage. I need it right now for some things that are going on in my life. And so for you to bring it up, it's really like a kind of providential to me.
That's awesome.
I think also, Marty, that, I mean, we know you stay married long enough and one of you are going to suffer. You know, if it's marriage unto death, you know, ultimately one of us, you know, are going to be suffering and burying the other. And how we respond when our spouse suffers says a lot about our true beliefs about marriage. And that's part of the reason why I made the defining moment. I forget what it is, like 5, 6 or what chapter it was, but it's when your spouse suffers. That's the defining moment, because it's one thing for us to suffer, and that's a significant thing. I don't want to take that lightly, but man, it's a whole other experience when your spouse is suffering and you can't really reach that. I mean, you can comfort them, you can love them, but you wish it was you. You wish that they didn't have to have that experience.
Exactly. But at the same time, sometimes you sin by trying to make it all about yourself. And I saw myself in that too, where you mentioned that.
Yeah, well, I can relate to that. I've got a buddy. His name's Lee, and Lee has ALS. And we've been walking alongside of them as friends for several years now, from the point where he and his wife Rhonda were hiking all the time to when they couldn't hike anymore, they could only walk, to he couldn't really walk, he could only limp, to now he needed a cane, then a walker, now he's in a wheelchair. And yet I've watched him, Marty, just put on a proverbial clinic as his health deteriorates, and her in loving him, because it ends up being an enormous trial for both of them, and yet they're both bringing this courage and this faith towards God. She in serving him heroically, as his muscles are all, you know, are all shutting down, and he in having to accept that service and still love his wife and not descend into self-pity the way that I'm tempted to do sometimes. And he continues to care for her through his words of love and praise. And so I look at them. I mean, you know, we just had dinner or lunch with them 2 days ago. I'm sitting there looking at them thinking, I want to be like this. Lord, help me to be like this. Because this is a remarkable display of the grace of God.
It's been very interesting to me. I'm connected with some other spouses of caregivers, as for my husband's particular disease, on Facebook. And you can almost tell right away, even without mentioning particularly, but just by the attitude and actions, you can tell who has a relationship with God and who doesn't. And that's not because the people who know God always get it right, but their heart in what they're doing or what they're sharing or what they're going through, it's completely different. And that's not saying Jesus steps in and fixes everything immediately, because we do suffer. But I am so thankful, and I know your friends are too. They wouldn't be the I remember reading their story in the book too, there, or whatever portion of it you put in there. They wouldn't be the people they are if they hadn't already had that long-term, living, loving relationship with Jesus.
Yeah, I think that there's something we bring into that experience in life, and there's something God wants to do in us through that experience of life. That's what makes it a defining moment, because a lot of people, well, maybe not a lot, but I mean, there are strong temptations to just spin out, to shut down, you know, to just say, well, God didn't deliver on what I thought that life was going to be, or what I thought my body was going to be, and they can't resolve the disappointment. But for those that can, you know, have a theology and an understanding of God that's big enough to accept his providence, you know, that marriage can become very sweet despite the suffering.
Amen. Well, I have a feeling that you and I could talk for a long time on this topic, and we have, but I'm so grateful for the encouragement that you shared. And because God is sovereign, I believe that more than your book and more than this conversation, if you would pray for our listeners, Dave, that would be just one of the most valuable gifts you could give them. Would you be willing to do that right now?
Yeah, I'd love to pray. Thank you.
Sure.
Lord, we want to now pause and conclude our conversation by turning our hearts to you, turning our collective hearts, Marty, myself, our listeners, and come to you, Lord, come to you with Marty's husband, come to you with the places that the listeners of this podcast are going as they listen to words of suffering and the faces that are flashing up, the burdens that they're carrying. And Lord, we want to ask you to help us with these trials. We want to ask you to refresh our faith and confidence in your steadfast love, that even though we don't see your purpose, that we can stand confident that you are at work for our good, and that you are being glorified in these situations, Lord, and that you are redeeming our marriage, and there's something that's being done here that can be achieved in no other way but through this suffering. So, Lord, we remind ourselves of these things, and we thank you for your will in our lives, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Dave, I want to thank you again for taking your valuable time to speak with us. And listeners, oh, yeah, go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, Marty, this has been a very nice conversation, and I want to thank you for inviting me to be on.
Oh, well, it's been my pleasure. And I'm grateful to the listeners, too. We don't take you for granted, and we're really grateful that you've joined us for another conversation in our Hope for Your Marriage series. I pray and I hope that you'll look for more episodes. We have lots of encouragement for you here on the Charisma Podcast Network on Charisma News. Thank you again, Dave. You're amazing. I wish we could have gone through even more, but I feel like this was a valuable conversation. So thank you again.
You do a great job of drawing it up, Marty. You have a kind of winsome sincerity that comes across. So I'm really honored to be invited to do it.
Well, this really is where I am. And so I just think this is such a valuable book. And so I'm grateful to have had the opportunity to read it and to talk to you. So thank you again. Maybe our paths will cross in one way or another again someday. I appreciate your time very, very much.
Thank you, Marty. God bless you.
Thank you.